Revelation chapter 2, going to continue on. When we get back from Israel, I'm not that techie, but I'm hoping to have some pictures and to go through the trip a little. We'll see. It may take me more than a couple of days to figure that out, but I think it would be great. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to be starting on Thyatira today. The church in Thyatira, the one that actually is written about the most, the longest section. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. I'm going to read all the way through it today, and we'll come back on it next week. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and your faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality, and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her in a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast till I come. He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much again for this church in Thyatira, who they had deeds that were growing, but they needed the right heart behind it. Father, I pray that you would teach us as we go through this. Help us to see the importance of your truth, your word, the importance of the doctrine of what you say in your word. Help us to recognize that. Lord God, thank you again for how you love us, how you have gifted us with your love and your righteousness. Lord, help us not to take that for granted. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. The writer of Revelation, John, the apostle, he is writing about the revelation of Christ, to reveal Christ. And if we look at Revelation as we're going through here, and if we look at it as trying to find a timeline of everything that's going to happen and all that, then we're missing the point completely. The book of Revelation is to reveal Christ. That's why he starts off and he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I heard something this week that I thought was just fascinating because, I'm going to wait. I'll tell you that in a little bit, if I remember. Remind me, would you? But it was really good. But anyway, this is the only book in Scripture that we have that says we're blessed if we read it, if we hear it, if we heed it. It says we are blessed. So we need to catch this. We need to get it. Now, John was on the island of Patmos, had a vision. And a lot of this book is about that vision. But his main vision was the vision of Christ. And he saw him as the Son of Man in his priestly work, his judging work, his purifying work, his working by the word, his revealing work. And then he talks about the lampstands. The lampstands being the churches. You realize our church, just like those churches, we are not the light in this community. We are what holds the light in this community. We are where the light protrudes from, because the light is Christ. He is the lamp. He is the light. But we are here showing that light to others. And those lampstands, there are seven churches that he goes across or that he presents, and we're looking at each one. And the word seven, or the number seven, is a perfect number, so you can include all churches in this. But the first church he did was the church at Ephesus, and we saw in that church that the doctrine was good. The teaching was good, but they protected that, but they had lost their first love, their passion for the ministry. And so we went through that. And then Smyrna, Smyrna was a tribulation. They had much tribulation, much poverty, but they were rich. They were rich. We see nothing against that church. He has nothing, holds nothing against them. And then we had Pergamum, which still held his name, still held the faith, and yet they had allowed false teaching. Now, Thyatira is a lot like that, but it's for different reasons. And that's what we're going to look at today, the church in Thyatira. He says in verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write these things. To the angel would be the messenger of that church, probably the pastor. He said, write this. Now, Thyatira was an interesting city. It was the northernmost city of all of these, about 40 miles from Pergamum. And it was destroyed and rebuilt, because the city itself had no natural defenses. There wasn't a river by it. There wasn't a cliff by it on one side. There wasn't a mountain. It wasn't on top of a mountain or anything. It wasn't hard to get to. It was easy to get to. It was easy to overrun. And it had been overrun several times. But it had always been rebuilt. It was a very flourishing commercial city. Very flourishing, very affluent. And I think that's why it was destroyed so often. But it was on the main north-south road, the Roman road, the one that Rome built, the north-south one. It was on that road so they could take their goods. A lot of places they were heavily into shipping goods. And they were just entering a period, their most affluent period. They had numerous guilds. Now, a guild was what we would today call a union. They had numerous unions because they had so many different commerce things going on. The main one was wool and dyed goods. Remember Lydia in Macedonia, who got saved, first convert in Macedonia and Philippi. And she was a seller of purple, and she was from Thyatira. So she was representing her guild there. There were a lot of different commerces there. There were other crafts besides wool and dyed goods. There was linen workers, tanners, potters, bakers, slave dealers, bronze smiths. They were there, and they exported a lot of things. It wasn't a huge religious place. There weren't a lot of gods. The main one was Apollo, sun god, Greek god. But each guild had their patron god. And so each guild, each union, each guild, they were very powerful guilds, powerful unions. If you didn't run it the way they said, your craft, you would be put out of business. So you have this huge, prosperous city where you could be put out of business if you didn't follow that. And in their patron god worship, they had, again, big feasts to their idols and a lot of immorality associated. So you have Balaam, what we dealt with last time with Pergamum. You had the false teachings of Balaam and then the Nicolaitans, both. You had all of that there, except they weren't really Balaam and Nicolaitans. They were just immorality going on. And we're going to see that as we go get into this. And if you weren't partaking in these feasts and such, you could be put out of business very quickly. So look what it says about the description of Christ, because all of them have a description of Christ when it starts. And remember, this is Jesus saying this. He says, to the angel or to the messenger of the church, write this. He's telling John what to write here. He says, write this. The Son of God, this is how he names himself. The Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. So in all of these, he uses a description of himself, much of which John has already described him in the center of the churches, remember? But in this one particularly, he starts out and he says, the Son of God. The Son of God. Now that term is not used again in Revelation. This is the only time it's used. He's called the Son of Man. And what I wanted to tell you before, I remember now, this is where I wanted to tell you. It's the Lamb of God. What we sang about. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God. Right? That term is used 27 times in Revelation. I didn't realize that, but it's used 27 times in Revelation. It's used 2 times in the book of John. Right? So John, who wrote Revelation, used it 29 times. It is used 31 times in the whole New Testament. So John, because of what John wrote, we understand that Christ is the Lamb of God. And as we go through Revelation, we're going to understand it even more. The term Lamb of God, we use it all the time. And we understand him as God's perfect Lamb. But we would not understand that. We would not know that if he wasn't revealed in Revelation to be the Lamb of God. So that it was just fascinating to me, because we always, you know, especially we're looking through Revelation and even what we're going to look at today, he's the Son of God. He's an authority. He is God. And yet 27 times in here he says he's the Lamb of God. I don't think of a lot of strength or anything as from a lamb. Lambs are gentle. They're humble. They're meek. And this is what Christ is. Gentle, humble, meek. You could put all of those things on Christ. But here, where he's described as is the Son of God. And it's the only time in Revelation he's described as this. The Son of God. And I believe he does that because he wants to show his authority to this specific church. Because this specific church needed to understand that he is fully God. Needed to understand his authority. So he says, excuse me. He doesn't start off and say the Son of Man or the Lamb of God. He says the Son of God. The Son of God says this. And he describes himself 2 other ways. Eyes of a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. The eyes is a flame of fire. The idea here is seeing inwardly. Seeing towards judgment. Son of God. Eyes like a flame of fire. Fire represents judgment. The eyes are spiritual eyes. Excuse me. We know that he sees us fully. And what we're going to see is that he sees their heart. But it's an important reference even to verse 19. In verse 19 it says, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance. It's referring to that. The fact that he could see even inside of them what their true heart was. And the fire represents the judgment. He's able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. We know that he uses his word because of the past churches. He uses his word to do that. The sword of his word. But the church needed, this church needed to know that Jesus could see past the outward accomplishments and into the heart. They needed to recognize that. So that was the eyes like the flame of fire, and then the feet like burnished bronze, actually is a reference towards verse 27. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Vessels of the potter are broken into pieces. This is the authority that he has. And both of these terms are pointing towards judgment. And you say, well, wait a second. He's talking about the church. He's talking to the church. How can he judge the church? Folks, judgment needs to start with the church. Not condemnation. Right? He's not talking about condemnation because in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's talking about judging the actions and the heart of the church organization. Remember, we're talking about organization, not the organism. Okay, by the organization, what I mean is how this church represents Christ to this community. By the organism, I mean that Christ is living in us. Okay, if you have Christ as your Savior, you have that relationship with Him. He is living in you. That's the organism of the church. That's the life of the church. The organization of the church is how this church is represented in the community, what we promote, what we talk about, what we show as a church. And He is telling this church, He's talking to the organization of the church, He's saying, look, I want you to know that I am God, that I have authority, that I am judging, that I can judge, I am able to judge. He needed them to know that because they were having a problem. They were being deceived, actually, because they were letting the surrounding circumstances lead in their life and in their church and not leading through the Word of God. Look at the commendation. Look what he says in verse 19. It says, I know your deeds. Now, he says that in, I think, five of the different churches. He says, I know your deeds. That doesn't necessarily mean good or bad. Most of the time, it's talking about good. But he says, I know you have deeds. I know you have, and the word deeds is ergon, it's work. It's not just the works by themselves, though. I want you to see that. He's not saying, I know you just, you know, you have some works. But he gets down to the motivation of it. Look what he says. He says, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance. Love, faith, service, perseverance. What are those? Those are the motivation behind the deeds. This is the motives that they had for doing the deeds that they did. And not only that, but if you look at the end of verse, and it says, and your deeds of late are greater than the first. So they were growing in their deeds. And their motivations weren't bad. Okay? The motivations was love and faith and service and perseverance. And all of these are why they did it. There were genuine believers in this church. In every church, there were genuine believers who were seeking to do what God desired. They loved God and others. They lived out their faith. They served because they were saved, and they persevered through the trials. There were genuines there, but there were the church as an organization was doing the deeds out of a passion for the right things, but they had a problem. They had grown in their outworking even more than the first, but the problem was that many were relying on these works to sustain the church. They were relying on these works. They were seeking to please God as a church by doing these deeds that looked right in their culture, that took on part of their culture. They had the opposite problem that Ephesus had. Remember what Ephesus, we dealt with Ephesus? He says, well, look back at it. Verse 2. I know your deeds, your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be false. Ephesus had a deep motivating emphasis on doctrine and truth. They wanted to make sure they got the truth. But the problem that they had, if you look in verse 4, it says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The problem that they had was the passion, their passion for others, their passion for sharing that truth. They wanted to keep that truth, make sure it was truth, but they didn't have that passion to serve, to share. Here, this church had a passion to share that. They had a passion to show Christ in their culture. But they didn't really have a passion to keep the word as truth. They didn't have that passion for their doctrine. And it was showing. And we'll see that next week. We'll see a lot of that next week. But they had the heart. They had love. They had perseverance. They had that faith. But they weren't growing in that faith. They weren't growing in that love toward God. They were wanting to please their culture. They were wanting to draw in their culture by becoming like the culture. That's happening in a lot of churches today. trying to draw in the culture by becoming like the culture. And the problem with that is Scripture says, come apart and be ye separate, says the Lord. It says you are a unique people. You are a royal priesthood, a separate. Not that we are to be unloving and condemning to the world at all. It's not our place to condemn the world. But it is our place to stand on the Word of God, to stand on truth. but that's why, as we get into this, remember, it's the organization of the church that was seeking to fit into the culture, which means that they were compromising on the doctrine that the church held, the doctrine that God held. It looks good to the community, to the culture, but it doesn't sit well with Christ. And I believe that's why he gave this description of himself. The Son of God, authority, eyes like fire. I can see what you're doing and why you're doing it and the fact that you are not following the truth in doing this. You have a heart, and yet you're not following God's truth, God's word. And the feet like burnished bronze, the judgment that can come because of this. And he's going to talk about the judgment. We'll get into that next week quite a bit. But that's why this description, to show his authority and power and to give them the right foundation, to show that his ways are more profitable even when threatened economically. And I believe this was one of the huge threats there. An economic threat. But I just want to start with the problem. I want to look at it in verse 20. And we'll start in verse 20, and that's as far as we're going to get this morning. It says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Much like what Pergamum went through. Except here, you had somebody in the church teaching these things, teaching how to adapt to the culture, teaching how to help the people in the culture to recognize God, and yet not making God distinct from the culture, and yet trying to accept everything that the culture was doing as normal, as okay, right? And we're going to look at that a lot next week, but I want you to see how this starts, because look what it says in verse 20. It says, but I have this against you. Anytime you see where Christ has something against them, you need to pay attention, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Now, it probably wasn't a gal named Jezebel, but we'll get into that next week. But I want you to see that word, that you tolerate this. In other words, the church was not only in the culture, it was not only accepting this, but they were tolerating this teaching that was going completely against the Word of God, going completely against who God was and what he desired. Now, to tolerate something, the word tolerate means to leave or to leave in place, to dismiss from being a problem. It's not a problem. To let alone in the church, to ignore, to neglect, to address biblically. That's what it means to tolerate. Now, I want you to know that we have a lot of toleration in our church. And it's a good thing. All right? Scripture addresses that. Says to love one another. It says love covers a multitude of sins. So when one of us is brash, or when one of us talks, does something or says something, not really meaning anything wrong, and yet we take offense, sometimes, I think many times, it's very good to say, you know what, I love that person, it's okay. And we dismiss it. Now Scripture says if we can't dismiss it, if it's bothering us so much, we should what? We should go to that person, right? We don't go up and announce it. We don't go to other people and talk about it. We go to that person, and Scripture says rebuke them. Talk to them. Ask them. You know, make sure that they know that they've hurt you through this or whatever. All right, so that's how love handles it. And many times, you know, I'll say something or you'll say something and it'll bother each other. And we just, hey, love covers a multitude of sins. We do that at home a lot, don't we? Chris does that a lot. A lot. Right? Her love is huge because it covers a multitude of my sins. Right? She doesn't attack me every time I say something dumb, or this would be a big, big, long attack. Right? So we are told to do that. But what we are never told is to tolerate sinful behavior as normal. We're never told to accept, not address biblically, sinful teaching, false teaching that's going on. We are told to address that. And they were not doing that. In fact, there was a teaching position going on there, and it was misleading, what we'll look at next week. We shouldn't be promoting sin from the organization of the church. We shouldn't be promoting that to the culture, because that goes against Scripture. Or, as we have seen, Jesus will use the Bible to judge us. He'll use his word as a sword to judge us, to judge the church, to show us what is true. And we'll look at that more next week, at the extent of the sin that they were allowing. But what we need to see this week, what I want you to show you this week, is that the problem was opposite that of Ephesians. It was opposite that. This church had held their first love, but they were not growing in that love. They wanted the feeling of that love, but they didn't want the fact of it. They didn't want the foundation of that love, and they weren't willing to grow in that. That Christ came to defeat sin as our master. They were tolerating sinfulness and promoting it as a church organization, and all in the name of fitting into the culture or doing good deeds to draw others, the culture, while accepting the ways of the culture. And they needed a foundation in the Word to know of the judgment and authority of Christ. They needed to recognize that Christ will judge that, to trust in what God says in spite of the consequences economically, to stand on the truth. And you know what? To stand on the truth is always going to cost people. It's always going to cost us if we stand on the truth somehow. But I would rather pay something than compromise the truth of God's word and have Christ judge that in our church. Have Christ say to us, I want you to tell the people the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like flaming fire and the one whose feet are burnished bronze, is going to come against this church because of their stand that they're showing others. I don't want that ever, ever, ever to happen here. That's why I think as we go through these, I want to apply all of these churches to us. I want to look at all of these churches like us. We need to keep our doctrine straight and yet have those deeds. Have those deeds out of love, out of faith, out of perseverance, out of excitement for who God is. Excitement, show that excitement to the world, to especially to this town, especially to this county, to show that. And we have different ways to do that. You know, we have different programs or whatever, and we can use all these programs. I believe that God directs people here in doing that. But at the same time, we need to stay true to his word. Make sure we stay true to his word and not accept the sinfulness of whatever culture, whatever it is, so that we can have a full crowd. That's not the point, to have a full crowd. The point is to remain true to God and to show that to the world, to show his love. Never to be condemning, never to be hateful, but to show his love. And all of that starts with knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord. If you've never trusted Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I would invite you to do that today. Give him your life. Give him your life. He'll make it so much better, so much greater. If you have trusted him, then don't let Satan tempt you. Don't let him tempt you with a God greater than our true God, the God of the economy, the God of acceptance, the God of the culture, the God of of what looks good, what feels good. None of those are truly God. They're all small g's. We serve the capital G, God. We need to stand in his word and on his word in truth. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your truth. Thank you for giving us your truth and your word. Lord, as we go through this next week, as we look at what the woman Jezebel is teaching and see how the church accepted that and tried to live in that culture in a way that was accepting to the culture rather than accepting to you. And Father God, what you did, you had Christ come against them in judgment. I don't ever want that. Father God, I pray that our deeds would be out of the right heart, that we would be growing in our deeds because of the right heart, but also that we would be so firmly found, have our firm foundation on your word, on your truth. Let it be your truth, not just what I think, not what we want or what we, but your truth. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord God, help us always to remember that because of your grace, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, showing others the truth. Thank you for your love. In Christ's name, amen.